Good evening, each one, and Lord bless each one of you a lot again. If we can, let's turn to Psalm number 450 and sing verse 2 tonight. Isn't this verse appetizing to us in a spiritual sense? Deeper, deeper, blessed Holy Spirit, take me deeper still, till my life is wholly lost in Jesus and his perfect will. That's awesome. Isn't that where we all are desiring to go? Oh, I trust. That's just, may that be our... May that be our appetite this evening. God, well, not just this evening, but all in our lives. This evening, I want to introduce the message for this evening. Different ways of giving the title. If it's not too long, I'll call it The Beauty of Brokenness and the Value of Pain. The beauty of brokenness and the value of pain. Now, what is going on here? Brokenness and what are we talking about? And we can go to Romans 7 and we will go there after a bit and have a few verses. But I think we're understanding our own carnality, our own self-will. There's some, well, this affects all Christians, but there's some that are just born with a stronger will than others. Nothing wrong with that. That's okay. We're all different. And so there's a work and there's no difference. But for those with that, and I'd like to encourage our younger brothers, before you start courting, get a grip on that strong will. Learn to just work harmoniously with your daddies, daughters, with your fathers, your mothers. Learn to recognize that strong will, we need strength in our will, led by the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm talking about that carnal, that self-will. This message, and I looked at the message a little for Sunday evening, and I think we're going to be looking. And so this message kind of needs Sunday evening's message to finish it. So we're looking at dying to something. Ephesians 5:18 says to be filled with the Spirit and then also filled up with something. So we need to dying and we need to be filled. We need it both, but we need the right. And so where that carnal will is. And so you young brothers, recognize it. And get a good grip on it. God bless you. Sisters, and it varies. But
younger daughters, to with your mothers and with your parents and wherever it might apply, school boards if you're teaching or wherever, mothers, as you find your place in the home and are and have found it and continue to be there, just God bless you. Just, it's a gorgeous place to be. And fathers, and wow, we got tremendous order to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And you know, it was said already tonight, but that the Spirit, it is this, John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so whatever's flesh, brothers and sisters, ooh. And so we have here a process of a what we call progressive sanctification. And at the new birth, dear brothers and sisters, it just plain doesn't all happen there. There's an ongoing in our Christian life that needs and must to stay saved. We got to keep growing. And so a lot of this, our Father is such a loving Father, wonderful, but yet also, you know, on last night, His holiness, there is a demand upon our lives. And so what I just want to say is we got to stay current with God. We got to stay current with God, and we got to be filled with the Spirit so we can hear, so we can sense when, that was a bit of carnality in them, in those words. That was a carnal thought that I just had. That was a self-will that I come out on in that brethren's meeting. You know, that is some self that, you know, wherever it might apply. But we need to be filled with the Spirit of God so we can understand and recognize. And then that progressive sanctification, just staying current with God. And there's no plateau where we ever always get everything figured out and where we're safe, we're home. And we're not home till we're home. And so there's a lot to... So kind of introduction here this evening to what we want to be talking about. We want to be talking about this, about the beauty of brokenness and the value of pain. I want to just kind of try to bring a few thoughts together there if we can. And so, to kind of get started, for us to die, our Father is so good. He helps us. There's a verse I'm just thinking of in Philippians. For it is He which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I think Philippians 1:6. Tremendous. Oh, we have such an advantage with our Father because He's rooting there. He's rooting and He's wanting to help us. And so what I'm saying here, for us to be able to die to ourself ongoing progressively in a progressive sanctified way, for there's going to be an instrument of death that He brings our way every so often, different places. There's going to be an instrument, and we call that the cross. I could just, maybe I just will. I just put a little something on the board here. The cross, it's real simple. It's kind of like this. You have a vertical line, you have a horizontal line. This line represents God's will. And this line represents our will, or I could have said man's will, but however. But right in the middle where those wills meet, where our will meets with God's will, and we need to surrender, and there's many times that God, there's many places in life, every day somewhere, surely, but sometimes there's larger issues that we must surrender and to stay current with God. And so that becomes real crucial. And the Lord will, and sometimes we wrestle there. And we have a problem there sometimes. But the Lord will assist that, and we got to respond. And there's a discipleship that's going on there. So, yeah, it's a lifelong project. We're always under construction. We're always under, brothers. I am. I guarantee you, I am. I know. What do I want to say? I don't know what I want to say. But I know what I'm talking about. I'll say it there because I've experienced it. And, oh, I just want to experience more of the brokenness. And I just want to experience more of that. And it doesn't happen in one day. It doesn't happen in one day. A lot of good things take time. So be patient. And Luke, I think 19, 21, somewhere there, says, in patience possess ye your souls. So we got to be patient with ourselves. It's harder to be patient with ourselves than it is sometimes with others. But we got to be patient and just, Lord, help us. And so, brokenness, a smallness. This can apply. Matthew 18, verse 3 says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. And we understand that. We all can understand what it means to be converted. But it doesn't stop there. Except ye be converted and become as little children. That's that second point, that in our Anabaptist circles sometimes, we just don't do it so well. We just have to be honest. And we do well to learn. And we do well to understand. We do well to think and to ponder and to stop. What is it? Why? What is it? Sometimes it's our emphasis that needs a little tweaking. But this is the point I want to make. As we think about dying to ourselves, picture with me a chain, a log chain. Let's say we got a truck, a big truck that's stuck. And so we get a big tractor to hook onto that thing to pull it out. Now in that log chain, there's a big link, extra big. One big link, just an extra big link. What value is that? Well, I wonder too. But in that log chain, there's also an extra small link, a half-size link. Which link is the most important link in that log chain? Tell me, which link is the most important link in that situation? Pardon? The big one? Okay, some more thoughts? The smallest one. Because when you pull, what's going to break? Not the big one, the smallest one. The point is, dear brothers, we are that small link, and we need other brothers to surround us. But if I haven't died, and if I can't die to self, if I haven't died to my own self-life, you think I can hear my brothers when they speak? It's going to be tough. I need a continual death experience. So at any given moment, I can understand something of my own need, and I can hear my brothers. It can apply to the home. It can apply to the children's level, mother's level, father's. It can apply everywhere, anywheres. But it says, except you be converted. And we understand that well, praise God. But it doesn't stop again. It says, and become as little children. Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do we understand that? The need of revival of becoming small. The need of revival in just dying to that strong self-will that thinks it's so important. My thoughts are right on. What I think is just the way it is. Etc., 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 etc. No, we got to back off. And we got to be careful. Maybe it's a father-son situation. And you know, son, so-and-so. Well, it might be that way, but the other thought is, Father, let's just be small so that our son can hear better, so that we're not a blockade. There's a lot of different ways to say these things. But that we as fathers, church leaders, mothers, all of us, sons and daughters, we all got to become as little children. There's a revival that happens there. James 4:6 says, that was quoted last night in our devotional, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now let me ask you a question. What is it to be resisted by God? That's pretty serious stuff. That is pretty serious. It's pretty serious. We don't want that. We don't want that. And that he died for all they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died and for them and rose again. So there's a cause, a much greater focus. Oh, Lord, help us to understand that. So, God's will. Let's turn quickly. Just a little for maybe a few examples here. We could go to, let's go to Gideon. Let's turn to Judges first. Let's look at Judges. We go to Judges 7. We have here an example. We have here an awesome example of Brother Gideon. Now, he clearly wanted to hear God's word. I mean, what God asked. And it took him a little time to understand that clearly. But when he had that instruction from God, Gideon moved forward. Now, what was it in Gideon? How did this work? And so we could just read a little, I guess. Verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites unto their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand that saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. What do you think Gideon was going through at that point? Here we had a host of people down there in the valley. Camels were innumerable. Just a Gideon had 32,000 people here at this point. And the Lord is saying, whoever's fearful, let him go home. But see, Gideon just, okay. He had learned something. He was under the yoke. And he was applying. He didn't fail. He was faithful. And he had humility. And God was protecting that virtue of the whole Israelite camp. He was working for them. God had a reason for what he was asking for. And so we see faith and trust in verse 3? And I therefore go and proclaim it so in the ears. And so, yeah, so Gideon did. He trusted and he had faith. He was beautifully dying to what I'm sure he was apprehensive, but yet obedient and faithful. Just a beautiful example here. And so they returned 22,000. There remained 10,000. Verse 4, the Lord said, the people are yet too many. And so he had another test. Everyone that lappeth, in verse 5, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And so, anyhow, there was 300 left until that all. Number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of people bowed down upon their knees to drink. The Lord said, and to Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. Ah, gorgeous. Always, always with God. One man with God. Here was a little band with God. But his obedience. It was obedience. It was a faith and a trust. Ah, it was God. It was just the most beautiful story. And the Lord was strengthening them. And there was fear, but the Lord provided. And so he said, if you fear, and if I'm remembering the story right, go down to the camp. And you're going to hear something. So he slipped down there at night, took somebody with him, and sure enough, in the tent, as he was sneaking down there, he heard a man telling him about a dream about Gideon. It was about himself and taking the, and that was the affirmation he needed. And so the Lord provides those affirmations for us fathers, mothers, for certain church situations. The Lord provides. Let's trust him. Let's keep our flesh out of the way. And let's trust the Lord. Oh, we've had, as an Anabaptist people, we've had too many, what can I say? Let me say it this way. Our strengths have been to stand for what's right. And there's some times that was right and there was needs for that. But I'm going to say many times those strengths really should have been tempered with some. They weren't the strengths we thought, and they were more weaknesses, and they needed to be tempered by others in the brotherhood. And we allowed those strengths to kind of plow forward and Lord, and so God help us, and also I want to give recognition that we're in the last times. And First Timothy, see, where is it? First Timothy, I think it is. Maybe Second Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3 says, yeah. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And it lists a whole list of sins, but it lists lovers of their own selves at the very beginning. And so it's just all the more important that we're aware of this danger within us, of this old flesh rising up, because the flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. Do we get that? The flesh profiteth nothing. Oh, Lord, just help us to understand and recognize when it's flesh and when the Spirit of God is wanting us to say something and to stand and to. And so, Gideon, but we have the Lord on our side. Wherever our situation, whatever we find in life, the Lord's going to see us through. And he did for Gideon that night. And so the Lord is faithful. And yeah. So when the lamps were they represent Jesus, and when those pitchers were broken, that represents the self-life, the The pictures need to be broken and the light can shine. And just kind of a beautiful little thing here that we can see, I guess, coming out of that. But so God help us. We could go to Jacob as he in Genesis 32. There's another beautiful story. So we just have several beautiful stories here. Genesis 32, we have Jacob crossing the brook Jabbok. And we have, unknown to Jacob, we have his brother Esau coming with 400 men. We have a situation coming here, and God is getting ready to do a work. And so Jacob is still probably pretty much in his own strength, maybe, but he's fearful, but he's going home. And on the way, let's see, in verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. And let's see, in verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now look at what God is doing. When we give ourselves to God, we're the pot. He's the potter, but we're the clay. And so we have something of God working here in Jacob. And so Jacob becomes very fearful. God is using the cross for Jacob, I feel here, it was involving Esau and his relationship. His relationship of need for safety for his family in relation to and regarding his brother. And so God, you might say, had him between a rock and a hard place, might be the term we would use. And so there's a beautiful thing here. And so that night, and he divided them out, you know, in about three groups and et cetera, et cetera. He did what he thought was right, okay. But there's something that's beautifully now. That situation. Look at here. And God brings these situations to us at times that we can learn. He puts us in hard places sometimes. Here, Jacob was in a hard place. But the point is, Jacob got serious with God. Look at verse 26. It's one of the most beautiful verses. Look at verse 26, chapter 32, verse 26. And so as he was wrestling here with this angel, and he prevailed not, and so the angel touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and was out of joint as he wrestled. And then the daybreak was starting to come. And Jacob was desperate. It says, he said, the angel said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." That longing for a dependence on God. He was desperate for God. He was desperate. Jacob was desperate. That's one of the most holy places to be. And probably in life, we can all find ourselves and we can recognize, you know what? When you get into hard places, that the beauty of pain, here it is. Here it is. I promise you, don't retaliate. Don't resist. Don't just bow the knee. Lord, what do you have? And get desperate with God. Lord, and cry out. And the Lord blessed him. Verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." That is so gorgeous. I hope we're just getting the beauty of this and that we can somehow apply it to our own lives. You know, back there 10 years ago, that was me. You know, we can't see ahead. Maybe we don't know what's ahead the next 5 years. But maybe there's something closer range in your family that you can, you're in a hard place. Maybe it's so broad, but may the Spirit of God just teach us all and to recognize those places where we just got to have God. And when we're in those, or so we can take that route in life, or we can stiffen up. That wasn't right. We're going to get the truck called in. And we're going to move about 500 miles that way or 1,000 miles that way. We're going to find another congregation. Oh, brothers, God help us. God help us. It's the beauty of pain. It's got such value. Oh, but a lot of people miss it right there. I promise you. We've seen many people, they miss it at the crucial point in their life. Oh. Well, we could go to our Lord. Look at our Lord as an example. Oh, the Garden of Gethsemane. Philippians 2. He yielded. There's two servants in the old covenant. There was a bond servant and there was a hired servant. The hired servant had certain rights, but Jesus yielded himself as a bond servant. No rights, total the property of his master. That was the example Jesus left for us. No rights of his own, total the property at the will of his Father. Totally. Gorgeous. There's so much we could learn there. Well, let's just look a little at some traits of self-life in our own life. And I've got several different little tracks here that I'm going to read just a little at least. There's different, they're all worth reading out of, but just at least something a little bit. Traits of the self-life. The following are some of the features and manifestations of the self-life. The Holy Spirit alone can interpret and apply this to your individual case. And I'm going to include sometimes our brethren can help us. As you read, examine yourself in the very presence of God. Are you ever conscious of a secret spirit of pride, an exalted feeling in view of your success or position? And because of your natural gifts and abilities, an important independent spirit. Are you ever conscious of a love of human praise, a secret fondness to be noticed in speaking or praying? Are you ever conscious of the stirrings of anger or impatience, a touchy or sensitive spirit to resent, retaliate when disapproved of or contradicted, to throw sharp, heated flings at another? Are you ever conscious of a self-will, a stubborn, unteachable spirit, an arguing spirit, harsh, sarcastic, an unyielding, headstrong disposition, a driving, commanding spirit, a disposition to criticize and pick flaws when set aside and unnoticed? Are you ever conscious of a jealous disposition, a secret spirit of envy shut up in your heart? A sensation in view of the great prosperity and success of another. Speak of the faults and failings rather than the gifts and virtues of those more talented and appreciated than you. A sensitive, deceitful disposition, the evading and covering of the truth, the covering up of the real faults, leaving a better impression of yourself than is strictly true. False humility, exaggeration, straining the truth. Are you ever conscious of unbelief, a spirit of discouragement in time of pressure and opposition, a lack of faith and trust in God, worrying, complaining in the midst of pain, poverty, or at the dispensations of the divine providence? Are you ever conscious of formality and deadness, a lack of concern for lost souls, dryness and indifference, a lack of power with God, selfishness, love of ease, love of money? These are some of the traits which generally indicate a carnal heart. By prayer, hold your heart open to the searchlight of God until you see the groundwork thereof. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked ways in me. Self has its own trusted armor. Let me go here. When we yield to Jesus, we are set free from our self sins. We love Jesus. We love his kingdom. We love his work. We glory in his power. We marvel how he saved us. We thank him for his forgiveness. His righteousness becomes our delight. Each day we rejoice because he saved us. We are free to serve him. Yeah. Selfishness keeps us from fulfilling the purpose of our Creator. It keeps us from enjoying life as God designed it for the home, church, and community. Surrender to Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and fill you with the love of God. But now, Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and self and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Yeah, that he might have the preeminence. This self life, it's God help us to understand and to see it. To see it, to recognize it. Maybe we could ask the question, what's so bad about ourselves? Let's turn to Romans 7 and let me just look at that. Let's just read several verses. Let's go to Romans 7. Let's go 14 to 20 maybe. Romans 7, 14 to 20. And this is what we are without God. This is what we are of ourselves. For we know, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Ah! That's a person with no God, or a person that is, how do I say, that is not current with God, that is not on this road of progressive sanctification. He's lagging. The Spirit of God isn't keen. The Spirit of God isn't heard. And there's just not good victory. There's just not a clearness. And it's the self-life that's having preeminence. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Sin and self-life is synonymous. So we want to understand that. And uh, You know, we can just ask, you know, what is this worth to me? What am I willing to pay? What am I willing to give? What's it worth? What's this worth to me? How serious am I with God on this subject? How is this? Is it $10 bill? A truck? Is it worth that much? Or maybe a little bit more? I'm trying to put some value to it. Or is it worth a farm? Would I give a farm in trade of just being broken out for God? What kind of priority do I put on understanding, recognizing that self within me and crucifying it and always keeping that in subjection to our Lord Jesus and to his standard? What is it worth? What's the value? It's a work that God must do, but I got to cooperate. But I think of Colossians. Look at Colossians 1:29. It's a gorgeous verse that we call a gospel synergism verse. It's God and man working together. But Colossians 1:29 says, "Whereunto I also labor." And that's to the point of fatigue. But I'm laboring in God, not of my own self, not of my own self-effort, but in fasting and praying and seeking God and searching. So, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to," see, "his working, which worketh in me mightily." That's such a beautiful verse. That's what we want to hone into. That's what we want to hone into. It's this death to self life is, and with the power of God, is totally, let's understand, totally, how do I say, unequaled to ability, skill. Whatever. That is nothing to God's power. It's God's power. So, therefore, the one with two talents versus the one with 10 talents, the person with two talents has just as much access to this power of God as the one with 10 talents. And that's so lovely. Let's understand. It's such a free for the seeking. And it's free for all. It's so gorgeous. But we got to focus on God. As we think about this, as we understand this, and we start thinking about value, we're looking at value, and we see the providential working of God in our lives. And as we look back, wow, God helped us there. And that financial decision, it could have been havoc, but God gave us some clarity of thought. You see, it is the Spirit that giveth. We connect with God, and that's where we get our direction for life. And without that connection, we're a wreck waiting to happen. And so, A little reading here, just a short little reading. As we try to think about God's providential workings in our lives, it's Romans 8:28. We know that all things by faith. We know that all things work together for good to them, conditional to them that love God. And to them that are the called according to his purpose. So, it is said that a bar of steel worth $5, when made into ordinary horseshoes, will be worth $10. The same $5 bar of steel, when made into needles, is worth $350. But when made into delicate springs for expensive watches, $250,000. The original bar of steel, more valuable when cut into its proper size and passed through heat again and again, hammered and manipulated, beaten and poured, finished, polished, until it is finally ready for its delicate task. Sometimes, see, we're there. I have a little reading now I want to read. It's called The Teacup. There was once this American couple who, for their 25th wedding anniversary, went to England. The man and his wife were both fanciers of antiques, pottery, and china. As they were going through Suffolk, they came past this small china shop. Instantaneously, they stopped, back up, and go in. Their eyes singled out a small teacup on an upper shelf. He looked at her, and she nodded, and he said, "May I see that one?" As he was examining it, he said, "I've never seen another teacup like it. It's beautiful." Suddenly the teacup spoke. The teacup said, "You don't understand. I've not always been a teacup. I once was red. I once was clay. Then my master came and took me and rolled me and patted me over and over and over. I yelled out an objection, 'Leave me alone.' But he only smiled and said, 'Not yet.' Then he took me and placed me on a spinning wheel. Suddenly I was spinning around and around. I yelled, 'Stop it. You're making me dizzy.' But he only nodded his head and said, 'Not yet.' Then he picked me up, then he placed me in an oven. I have never felt so cheap. I wondered why he wanted to burn me up. I yelled and knocked at the door. I could see him through the opening, and I could read his lips. He said, 'Not yet.' Finally, he took me out, and he placed me on a shelf to cool. And I thought, that's better. But suddenly, he took me and brushed me and painted all over. The fumes were horrible, and I thought I would gag. I yelled, 'Stop it, stop it.' Well, he nodded his head and said, 'Not yet.' Then he took me, placed me in a second oven. Only this one was twice as hot. I pleaded, I begged, I screamed, I cried. And all the while, I could see him through the opening, nodding his head and saying, 'Not yet.' When I thought I would never make it, when I thought all hope was gone, I'd just about given up, he placed me on the shelf. 1 hour later, he handed me a mirror and said, 'Look at yourself.' I did, and I said, 'It's not me. It can't be me. I'm beautiful.' Then the master said, 'I want you to remember, I know that it hurt to be rolled and patted, but if I had left you alone, you'd have dried up. And I knew it'd make you dizzy to spin you around the wheel, but if I would have stopped, you would have crumbled. I know the oven was hot and disagreeable, but if I had not placed you there, you'd have cracked. And I know the fumes were horrible when I brushed you and painted you all over. But if I had not done it, there would have been no color. And there'd been no hardness in your life. And I know the second oven was twice as hot as the first one. And that you thought you'd never make it. But if I had not placed you there, you would not last long. And the hardness would not have held. Now you're a finished product. Now you are what in mind, what I had in mind when I first began with you. I'm going to just put a little something on the board as, I don't know, but I think that it, as I understand life, that there's something to this. We just want to, just maybe seeing it would help us remember. I'm just going to call it the pathway to brokenness. Okay, we're going to just make a circle here. And we'll put brokenness right here. Right here. But what happens just prior to this? What happens in our lives just prior to that? Just prior, what happens? We're going to put that. We're going to put that right here. We're going to put down pain. Right here's going to be some pain. There's going to be a situation in life. The Lord, He is such a perfect Father. But there's something that's going to cause some pain. It might be. Might be a sin. Could be. Could be something admonish. Admonishment. It could be, offense. There's a lot of things. But there's something here, and it's set by our Father. And so the cross here, the cross, He's going to send the cross. It's the instrument. This cross remembers the instrument by which this pain comes. This cross is the instrument. And so we're over here. And so if we yield, and we respond in the Holy Spirit, yield, let's put down yield to Holy Spirit. We're yielding, and so all the brokenness, we're trying to understand this. And this might take maybe a week, maybe 6 months, maybe a day. I don't know. Things vary. But we yield. And it brings humility. And repentance. Repentance and forgiveness. And a surrender. And a healing. A healing. And growth. There's good things starting to happen. Oh, there's good things starting to happen. And, a freedom. And a transparency needs to be in here somewhere because we're just transparent. See that verse in 1 John 1:9. Verse 7, I think. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And what's on top of that? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But if we walk in the light as He is the light. So there's a transparency here. And after a transparency, there's a trust. That there's something that's starting to, this might be a 6 month process here. The Lord is working. Could be. It could just be a week or something, but it could be some time. And it's okay. We just want to stay in God's school, though. We need to stay in God's school. And so after trust, maybe love and appreciation, Love and appreciation, fellowship, and worship. The circle's about made. And there's more things that we could put in here. But remember the cross here. This is the tool. This is the situation that our Father brought our way. Misunderstandings, all kinds of things come in here. It brought some pain and brokenness, but for maybe forgiveness, repentance. You know, these might not be in quite the right order. Maybe this should have been down here a little bit more. It might, maybe should have. But somewhere here, this is the most holy thing. When we start breaking and we see God in the whole thing, that's personal. We're seeing God. And then that progressive sanctification is extended.
Ah, wow.
Just a little quote here by Amy Carmichael, just one of them maybe. If the moment I am conscious of the shadow of self crossing my threshold, and I do not shut the door, and in the power of Him who works in us to will and to do, keep that door shut, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Wonderful quote. Ah, see, we can sense. Oh, there's a little, that's a self. You see, the opposite of this is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so when we're just focused on the glory of God, that's so gorgeous. Wrong motives. That's so terrible. That's so sinful. Just for one of those thoughts, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at that. The first three verses. Wrong motives. 1 Corinthians 13. Look at that. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, have not charity. I got all kinds of elegance. I can relate the word of God and whatever. If I don't have love, if I'm doing it for wrong motive, zero. Tinkling cymbal. I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. I can look ahead. I got, you know, whatever. And all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains, have not charity. Nothing. See the right motive. Wrong motives. Look how terrible, how sinful. See, that's that self. That's that flesh. It's that flesh. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, think of that. Give everything away. Plus, give myself to be burned. Because of whatever, but persecution, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing by way of eternity. The pain of becoming broken is the most delicious, how do I say, the most delicious, the most exciting to the Christian journeys. It's painful. And we got to hang tight sometimes because it's painful, but it's a good pain. And really, 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 we love. Do we love it? Yeah, I guess. I think we can say that even sometimes. We love it. Because of what it's doing, we can tell what it's doing. Matthew 21:44 says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. That's the stone of Jesus Christ. But on whomsoever it shall fall on that day, it will grind him to powder. Then a beautiful verse in Isaiah 64:8. And now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. And we are all the work of thine hand. Oh, we look. Isn't our journey with the Father the most precious journey? Our journey with our Father is so good. It's so good. We just want to stay in school. To stay in school. Wherever you may happen to be tonight, wherever I'm at, let's purpose to stay in school and to just be so grateful for our Father's mercy, kindness, faithfulness. His love is enduring. He's reaching out to us.